My name is Marlon. Welcome to my podcast. You can find a blog post that accompanies this message on prmarlon.com. That's prmarlon.com. May God bless you.
I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me. We have made it to 1 Samuel chapter 28. This is part of our series. And if you missed any of the previous ones, you can check out our YouTube channel. Just search for Park Ave SDA, and you'll find the videos there. You can check out my blog, prmarlon.com. You can look on Facebook, search for Park Avenue Seventh-day Adventist Church, and you're going to see there the different messages that go with our studies in 1 Samuel. We started with 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now we have made it to chapter 28. This is usually a good chapter, a good story to look at during Halloween time. People are wondering about these things. And there's a lot of questions about this chapter. It's challenging. But I'm glad that I had this opportunity to look a little bit deeper. And I'm hoping that as we study it together this morning, that we will also not only gain a blessing from this story, but also deepen our understanding regarding some of the things that happen after people die, or mediums and witches and the occult. So all kinds of interesting and scary things happening in this story. But let's look at what the Bible has to say. Let's dig deep and let's see what lessons we can learn from this story. Before we dive in, I'd like to invite you to bow your heads with me as we pray. Lord God in heaven, we have come together to worship you. And Lord, at this point, we want to hear from you. Speak to us through the Bible. I pray, Lord, that I will not get in the way of your message, and that you will use me, Lord, in a way to help draw all who are listening closer to you. Give us clarity. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, please give me wisdom and help me to speak with clarity. And may this be a blessing to all. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Previously, when we left David in chapter 27, he had allied himself with the Philistines. So we ended my previous sermon on this topic talking about how David fleeing to the Philistines was sort of a demonstration of lack of faith on his part. Even though God had protected him, each time he felt like he would be safer with the Philistines, and how that gave an opportunity for the enemies of God to rejoice. It might have seemed like a weird thing to say at the time, but I think in this story, we're going to see a little bit more of the repercussions of David's choice. And this will continue to be played out into the next message on chapter 29. But we're not there yet. We're here. Just remember, there's a context to what we're talking about. So let's pick up the story with chapter 28. Starting with verse 1, it says, "Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war, to fight with whom? With Israel. And Achish said to David, you assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men." Uh-oh. So David went there. Remember, we talked about this briefly. David went to the Philistines. He was talking with Achish. He asked for a small town where he could be. And part of the reason, I believe, is that if David was to worship God in the midst of the Philistines, it would cause trouble. People who worship God will always be persecuted by those around them. So he moved to a town where it's just his town, where he can worship God. He can remain faithful to God. And he has been raiding Philistine towns, but he has never left anyone to tell the story. So Achish is not aware of what David has been doing. He feels like David has completely turned on Saul. Not only him, everyone in the world at this time seems to feel that way. Like David has turned on Saul, David has turned on Israel, now he's with the Philistines, he's one of them. And Achish is so sure of this, that he's counting on David to fight against Israel. And David seems to be the only one, well, him and his men, who knows where his heart truly is, because his action has caused people to doubt and to wonder and to get a perception that's not really true. And look at David's answer in verse 2. David said to Achish, "Surely you know what your servant can do." So is he going to fight with them or not? He didn't really answer, right? It's sort of like when you see politicians and they get asked a question and then they give an answer that doesn't go with the question. You're like, what are you talking about? The question, he didn't answer the question. It's what David does. He gives this, "Well, you know what your servant can do." Well, yes, but what does that mean? And he just leaves it open to interpretation. And Achish said, therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever. Achish realizes that David is the most feared military leader in that part of the world right now. If he has David by his side, he doesn't have to worry about his enemies. Now, the story takes a weird turn, right? It's like this story that we started with will continue in chapter 29, but now there's a break, and there's this weird thing that happens here that is surprising. It's not what you would expect with the flow of the story. It says, now Samuel had what? Died. Well, Samuel died back in chapter 25. That's when that was announced. There was one verse dedicated to, you know, the death of Samuel and his burial. But now in chapter 28, in the midst of the Philistines and David, and there's going to be a war against Israel. What's going on? And then there's this mention of, you know, by the way, Samuel died. All Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah, in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. It seems like just a random bit of information. Why include this in the setting of this war that's taking place, of this battle that's about to take place? Well, keep this in mind. This information will come in handy. This is not sloppy writing. This is very intentional writing. Keep this in the back of your mind. Let's continue with the story. Verse 4. There's an interesting thing here that gets mentioned in verse 4. It says, then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at where? Shunem. Keep this in mind. So Saul gathered all Israel together and they encamped where? At Gilboa. Now, I got a map, and hopefully you're able to see this, and we can put this on the screen for the live stream as well. I'll use a pointer here. This is Gilboa. So ignore this. This is not related to this story. But this is where Saul is. Shunem is where the Philistines are. And this is Endor over here. And this is the Valley of Jezreel. Okay? So keep this in mind. Why is this important? Why did I look this up? The Valley of Jezreel should bring to mind a story. So the Jews were listening to this, right? If you're Jewish and you're reading through the scriptures and you're familiar and this is your heritage and you've heard these stories growing up and you mentioned the Valley of Jezreel and they would know where that is. There is a very famous story that took place there in Judges chapter 6, verse 33. There was a man there with 300 soldiers that took on a Philistine army so large you could not count. His name was Gideon. Same place. Gideon had defeated a whole army using pitchers and torches and trumpets. With this in the background, Saul should have been very confident. He has a much larger army than Gideon had. He is king where Gideon was not. He has war experience where Gideon didn't. So if Gideon was victorious, Saul should be even more so. Except that there is a big difference. You see, Gideon was sure that God was with him. God had revealed to him in a sign. God had revealed this to him in a dream that one of the Philistines had, and they were telling each other the meaning of the dream. And Saul, on the other hand, well, let's read what it says here. Verse 5 on 1 Samuel chapter 28 says, when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was He was afraid. And his heart trembled greatly. So Saul is terrified. And there is good reason for that. Whereas Gideon was sure that God was with him, Saul was not. You see, Saul had repeatedly rejected the counsel of Samuel, God's prophet. We've talked about this in previous sermons, and if you go on my blog, I have links to all the different posts that mention this. But you can just flip back through the pages of 1 Samuel and see that. Saul was repeatedly rebellious and rejected the counsel of Samuel, God's prophet. He also exiled David, arguably the best military alive, the best military leader alive at this time. Saul had pushed him away, chased him off. Saul had also killed the priests. Only one escaped, and he's with David. So the prophet is dead. The priests have been killed. David has fled because of being persecuted by Saul. And Saul is now all by himself. But there's this interesting thing that happens. When we read verse 6, it says that on 1 Samuel 28, verse 6, it says, "And when Saul inquired of the Lord what? Did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets." Can you imagine God not giving Saul a dream? After Saul has repeatedly rejected God, gone against God, you know, just rebelled against God. And now he turns to God and God doesn't answer him. And the prophets are not really talking to Saul. And the priests, well, they're dead, so it would be hard. Saul would be hard pressed to have an answer by Urim. This was the stones that the priests had on their ephod. They had this breastplate with the different stones, and Urim and Thummim is pretty much like a yes or no that would light up as a way of God communicating. You're gonna see that David has access to that with his men and the priests, but Saul does not. And you could say, well, this is God's fault. God should be there for the king of Israel. I believe that God would be there for the king of Israel if the king of Israel was really interested in what God had to say. But there has been a history of Saul not caring what God has to say and doing his own thing. And when he did know what God was saying, he still did his own thing. And now he's coming to God not seeking the will of God. He wants deliverance from his enemies. There is no mention of repentance. There's no mention of Saul humbling himself. Saul just wants God to do what he wants God to do, as opposed to the way it's supposed to be, where we humble ourselves before God and ask God what he would have us do. So Saul is seeking God, and God is not talking to him. There is a problem with communication. Saul is seeking to communicate with God. God is not answering him. Now, here's, you know, we're familiar, so many of us are familiar with the story. We know what's coming. I'm just going to pose a question for you to keep in mind as we advance with the story. If God is not speaking through the prophets, if God's not speaking through the priests, well, the priests are all dead because of Saul. If God is not giving Saul any visions or dreams, do you really think that God is going to speak to him through another means? If God has rejected all the ways that he has appointed for us to communicate with him, at least the way that it happened at that time, would God talk to him through a different way? Just keep this in the back of your mind as we continue with the story. Saul had hardened his heart towards God. He had been rebellious repeatedly. He had not been open to what God had to say, and now he's seeking God and he's frustrated that God is not speaking to him. So he proceeds to make matters worse. Verse 7, then Saul said to his servants, "Find me a woman who is a what? A medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "In fact, there is a woman who is a medium, at Endor. Now, a couple of things here that we definitely need to talk about. First of all, this is something interesting that I found when I was studying this. In Joshua chapter 17, verses 11 through 13, if you want to make a little note there next to Endor, this city is mentioned in Joshua 17 as one of the places where the Philistines were not completely driven out. So Joshua is the book where it talks about the children of Israel coming to the promised land. They're fighting their battles. They're sort of taking over the land. They're possessing the land that God has for them, but they don't completely get rid of their enemies. That's what we deal with in the book of Judges. So there's Philistines that are still left, and it seems like Endor is one of those towns where the Philistines remained. So even though it's within the borders of Israel, it's not necessarily an Israelite city. Does that make sense? This would also make sense to why this witch fled there, and she was able to remain and not be kicked out when Saul was, you know, sort of purging the empire. She was in a town that very likely, it seems from this text, that was still occupied by Philistines. So Saul had full knowledge that necromancy had been prohibited by God under the penalty of death. And we see that in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 6. If you want to make a note of that in your Bible, I have it here on the screen as well. Leviticus 20, verse 6 says, "And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people." So the mention here of prostituting himself is not necessarily in the sexual act, but rather in betraying God for a false god. Okay, like it's a, the word now escapes me. The language here, No, it's just figurative language being used here. But it's clear there's a death penalty for you getting involved with mediums. Now, another thing, let's look at another map real quick, because I thought that this was interesting. Ignore the other colors. What I put on there is the purple. Like we mentioned before, Gilboa is where Saul was. Endor is where this medium is. Shunem is where the Philistines are. Yeah. Saul is so desperate to meet with this person that God says for you to not interact with, he's going to have to go through or around or at least very close by where the army of his enemies are. That's how dedicated he is to talk with this woman, to inquire of her. And that's probably why in the next verse it says that Saul disguised himself. So he doesn't get caught and killed. He's risking his life to talk with this medium. And he knows that he shouldn't. So he's exposing himself to the enemy army. He's also going to be exposing himself to the occult. And we know that Saul has a history of struggling with the occult. If you look at 1 Samuel 16, 14 through 23, chapter 18, verse 10, chapter 19, verse 9, these are all references of Saul being troubled by an evil spirit. He already has a weakness regarding that. And now he's going to expose himself, place himself in an environment where evil spirits are at work. Saul continues to make things worse. Let's continue reading here. Verse 8, 1 Samuel 28, verse 8, "And Saul disguised himself, put on other clothes, and he went with two men with him, and they came to the woman by night." So he's, he doesn't want to get caught, doesn't want to get recognized. He goes at night, and he said, "Please conduct a seance for me," or the word used there in Hebrew is the same word for witchcraft. So he's asking her to do exactly what God forbade, "to bring up for me the one I shall name to you." I think this is important for us to realize. Remember earlier when I was saying that Saul was not repentant? You could say, "Well, Pastor, you're judging him. You're judging his heart. You shouldn't say that. He sought God and God didn't talk to him." Well, right here I see evidence that there was no repentance and no true desire to do the will of God. because he wants what he wants and he wants to get it by any means possible. And if it means going against the will of God, he will go against the will of God. Saul has not changed. There is a reason why God's not talking to him. Talking to him wouldn't help at this point. Saul has placed himself outside of what God can do to save him, not because God couldn't save him, but because he refuses. So God would be violating his freedom to go and intervene right now. He has rejected God, and God made those conditions very clear early on. Right? We're in this relationship with God, and God says, here are the guidelines. And as long as you're within these guidelines, the relationship is going great. The further away you go, the more you're removing yourself from my blessings. There's consequences to our actions. Saul here is placing himself in enemy territory. He's bringing a lot of this on himself by the misuse and abuse of his freedom. Interesting thing, Leviticus 20:27 says, a man or a woman who is a medium who has familiar spirits shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones, their blood shall be upon them. Meaning, they are the ones guilty for their own death because you're doing something that God says for them not to do. Why do I mention this? Let's keep reading. Verse 9, the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul has done. How he has what? Cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? Are you an undercover cop? Is this a sting operation? What are you doing? You know what Saul did. You know what's interesting? Saul did all these things while Samuel was alive. When Samuel was offering guidance, he actually did what he was supposed to do. And as the woman brings this up, Saul should have been reminded of all the laws in the Old Testament, including Leviticus 20, verse 27. There is also Leviticus 19, verse 31, and Leviticus 20, verse 6, and Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 11, where it says, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, which means offering them as sacrifices, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. Has God been clear with this? Yes. So he mentions that in Exodus 22, Leviticus 19, Leviticus 20, Deuteronomy 18. It's repeated throughout the Bible. And that's only up to this point, because beyond this, there's other texts, but I only wanted to mention the ones that Saul should have been familiar with, because Isaiah goes on to talk more about this, like Don Devlin read for us in the scripture reading. This is a consistent thing. Saul decides that he's going to do it anyway because he wants what he wants. Now, verse 10 is really interesting. It says there that Saul swore to this woman, by whom? By the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives. So he's calling God as a witness to this, right? He's calling on the name of the Lord. He says, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. So notice what Saul is doing. He's calling on the name of the Lord to say that there will be no punishment for someone who is breaking God's law. As one of the commentaries that I read on this mentioned, I think it's dead on, Saul is turning God against himself, and at this point he's committing blasphemy. There is no way they can call the name of God to promise that there will be no punishment for someone who's breaking the law of God. Saul is only worried about manipulating God, not about serving God. He calls on the name of the Lord to make this oath while he's asking someone to do something that goes against the law of God, which means Saul doesn't care about the law of God. He uses God when it's convenient for his agenda. And his agenda reigns supreme. It's what he wants, when he wants it. He'll go to God, and if God doesn't offer it, he'll go to somebody else. I mentioned this earlier on a different sermon, and I didn't clarify. When I got home, my wife reminded me of that, so I'll take a moment to clarify that now. I grew up in the city of Salvador in Brazil, and I mentioned that there was a lot of influence from Africa because that's one of the main ports where the slaves came from, Cape Verde. and Portugal, Cape Verde, and then to Brazil. Why do I mention that? There is a whole lot of a cult there that got mixed with Christianity. So the two things come together. You have a lot of the African gods and the worship of them, and then you also have the worship of Christian saints, and sometimes it's hard to tell the two apart. You know, when you go to that city, you see that the Catholicism and the occult has sort of come together, because you see walking in the streets, people dressed in all white, and you know that this person is someone who deals with the occult. It's one of the, they call it a father or mother of saints or spirits. And it happens. You see it. You see sacrifices on the corner of the street, and especially if the World Cup is coming, people are doing everything, right, for Brazil to win. They'll go to the church, and they'll buy a candle, and then they'll go to the spiritist, and they'll kill a chicken, and then they'll go to, like, you see this. It's part of what you, and the Christians don't see a problem. They're trying all the means possible. I try God. If God doesn't work, I'll go to the spiritist. And if that doesn't work, I'll try something else. Except that there's this interesting thing about God in the Bible where he says it's me and only me. You don't get to have me and somebody else. You see, the early Christians were persecuted because they refused to worship the other gods. People didn't mind them worshiping God or worshiping Jesus. That's fine as long as you worship the emperor as well. But then when they refused to put the little bit of incense for the emperor, now they were thrown in prison and in jail and had all these problems. It's interesting that there's ancient documents referring to Christians as atheists because they didn't believe in the other gods. So being a Christian, it's not about adding one more god. It's about having only one God. And Saul doesn't seem to get this idea. And if we misunderstand the story, we can be tempted to think that it's okay to do what he did. I'll go to God and I'll go to the spiritist, whichever one answers first. That's not the way that it works with God. So let's continue with the story and see what happens. He promises by God that there won't be any punishment for her. Verse 11, then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. That's interesting. Never listened to Samuel when Samuel was alive. Samuel dies. Now he wants to talk to Samuel. Verse 12. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. Some people will argue, see, it was Samuel. He knew that it was Saul. It wouldn't take being Samuel to know that it's Saul. Jesus has so many warnings in the Bible against false prophets, against deceiving spirits. It says in the last days, these things will happen. I believe this message is very important for us today. Because there are people who are in danger of falling for this. Because, I mean, it sounds true. Weren't there demon-possessed people that said, what do we have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? And Jesus rebuked them. They were sharing the truth. Was it from God? No. Remember the slave girl who used to predict the future? And then they cast out the spirit, the demons, and then they were thrown in prison because her owners were upset. They were making a lot of money off of her. Oh, here's someone prophesying, right? Here's someone predicting the future to some degree. Here's someone that was proclaiming that Paul and Silas, I believe, were the, you know, they were servants of God and they were true and saying true things. Was it from God? No. Things for us to keep in mind. We see Jesus, we see this happening in the New Testament. We see examples of it here in the Old Testament. Just because the Spirit knew it was Saul doesn't mean it was Samuel. And you can say, but Pastor, it says here, the woman saw Samuel. Yeah, this is the way the story goes. They think it's Samuel. The Bible also describes men showing up in the scene, and then later you find out there are angels. The Bible describes a man joining them, and later you find out it was God. So the description, the narration goes with the perception, with the experience. At that time, everybody there is thinking, this is Samuel. Doesn't necessarily mean it's Samuel. But we'll get more to that as we proceed here with the story. And the king says to her, verse 13, do not be afraid. What did you see? So he can't see it. She could. And the woman said to Saul, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. Does anybody have a different translation here this morning that says something besides spirit? Nobody? If you're online watching at home, look this up. If you go to Bible Hub, you can type there the verse and you will see that, you know, many different translations. And you're going to see that there's a struggle here. There's spirit. Yeah, or what else ascending from the earth? A divine being, gods, as the King James says it. And here's the tricky part. The word in Hebrew used here is Elohim. Now, the Bible sometimes uses Elohim to refer to God. But here, but in other places, this is sort of, there's Yahweh, which is the name that the Jews use for God, for the God of the covenant with them. And then there's just the word for God that's used in different languages and translated. So here is a pagan woman referring to Elohim, could also be translated gods, plural. And it takes a little bit more of a word search. If you go on Strong's Concordance, you can look it up and read all the definitions on there. So this word can be used for both. And so it would come in handy here to know more about the Canaanite religion. And I found out about this from Dr. Richard Davidson. He teaches in the seminary. He has a YouTube video on this where he preached at a church, and it's like an hour or something. It's very, very good. But I was doing research on this, and I saw on there, and he brings out this interesting point regarding the Canaanite religion. Or the, is it the Canaanites that we're talking about? The Philistines, sorry. They have a lot in common, a lot of crossover. But the Philistines, they believed that the people who died became gods, essentially. Could be summoned to fight for them, could be summoned to bless them or to curse their enemies or to do different things. So the dead become these gods that if you know how to manipulate them, they will give you advantage in love and war and in your business or whatever. So they could bring up gods. So here we have two different approaches, two different theologies working. And that's why the Bible translators have a hard time here translating this. The word is not spirit. The word is gods. But how do a divine being or gods or a spirit or a spiritual being? And they're not sure. But this woman, with her theology, is saying, yes, I'm bringing up the gods, the spirits of those who died. It fits with her theology. And then verse 14, Saul says to her, what is his form? And she said, an old man coming up and is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Saul is the one that says, oh, that's Samuel. She says, oh, it's an old man with a mantle. Right? He can't see it. She saw gods. He sees Samuel. We all agree, okay, now we're going to call it Samuel. What does Saul do next? You know, in the Bible, it's interesting. We see sometimes a prophet comes face to face with an angel in a vision. He tries to bow down. The angel says what? No, no, no. Don't worship me. Worship God alone. Well, this apparition of Samuel has no problem receiving worship from Saul. The spirit shows up. Saul's bowed down and says, yes, that's about right. There's no rebuke, which is something that we consistently see when angels that are faithful to God and someone tries to worship them, they always reject it. Something for you to wonder about. Could this be Samuel? If so, why doesn't Samuel rebuke Saul? First of all, for being involved with witchcraft, which Samuel had talked to him about earlier on. And I had a note on that in on my blog post where Samuel says that disobedience is like the spirit of witchcraft, or rebelling is as the sin of witchcraft. And now verse 15, we're going to call this spirit Samuel. Now Samuel said to Saul, why have you what? Disturbed me by bringing me up? Now here's an interesting thing. Every single time it mentions this spirit or this God or this thing, it's always bringing up. Who do you want me to bring up for you? Find a woman that will bring up. I find it so odd that people that argue that Samuel was in heaven, was brought down by this woman, when the text keeps saying, bring up the whole time. Either this is a spirit that came out of the ground, or you would have to argue that Samuel was in hell. And she brought them up. I'm not ready to make that claim. And the idea here is Samuel's like, you're disturbing my sleep, right? Why are you bothering me? It's, you know, if he had come down from heaven, it's like, man, I was having this great conversation with someone, you know, with Moses and with Abraham, and you brought me down, like you interrupted our dinner. But this is not the idea. You disturbed me. You brought me up. Why are you waking me? Why are you bringing me from the grave is the idea here. The idea is that these sorcerers and these witches, they could bring the gods from the grave to do their bidding. They're the ones in control. They're controlling these. That's why these witches and these spiritists were so sought after, because they could control these spirits and the spirits would do their bidding. It's not saying anything that he's coming from heaven. This theology is not present. This understanding is not present in the story. Nobody has this idea that this spirit is coming from heaven. It's not there in Saul's mind. It's not there in the witch's mind. It's not there in the culture. It's something that Christians tend to read into the text. But it's not mentioned anywhere, anybody coming from heaven, from the presence of God, or coming down. It's the idea of someone being disturbed from their sleep in the grave, and they're being brought up from the ground. Why are you disturbing me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do. Question, if God is not talking to Saul and God is not willing to communicate with him, do you really think that a witch that God has outlawed, says, don't have this, kill them, don't talk with them, people who talk with them should be killed as well? Do you really think that this witch would have power to bring one of God's saints against the will of God? We're giving this woman too much credit. We're giving a human too much credit to be able to do something against the will of God. So Saul tries, the prophets, he tries, the priests, he tries, he can't. But then this witch is able to do what the priests and the prophets couldn't do. She's able to manipulate God. She's able to bring the spirit that she wants. For you to believe that this was really Samuel showing up and speaking on the behalf of God here, or speaking truth, you have to overcome a whole lot of hurdles that I just find too much. I think it's easier to interpret this as just the enemy doing what he does best. He's tormenting Saul. He wants the children of Israel to fail. And now he has a choice because Saul has shown up in his house. Saul walked right into the presence of evil spirits and now he's seeking God, really seeking God outside of God's will, thinking that that will help in some way. We're almost done with the story. Saul is worried. God is not talking to him. He wants to know what to do. The spirit that we're referring to as Samuel said, so why do you ask me, seeing that God has departed from you and has become your enemy? Now, God never said that. This is his interpretation. Listen to how he's going to portray God. And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore the Lord has done the thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Immediately, Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, and he had eaten no food all day and all night. People said, like, oh, this is for sure, this was Samuel. Let me ask you this. Think through me with this. Please, just take a moment and think through me with this. Tell me if it makes sense in your head. Have you ever wanted or felt a desire to do something for God, and then something in your head, in your heart, a person, something told you, who are you to do this? You're a sinner. Look at your life. Look at all the things you've done. Look at how often you've messed up. You couldn't do something for God. This doesn't have to be Samuel. This could be Satan with the same trick he always tries. Don't do anything for God. Look at how you messed up your life. God's your enemy. God wouldn't help you. Look at what you did. You're not good enough. You're not holy enough. Look at how you messed up. Look at your past mistakes. This is Satan speaking through this spirit. Pastor, how can you say that? It's a witch. He's going there to find someone that God has said, don't talk with this person. Not because God doesn't want to be reached by us. God made the means available for us to reach him. But because you're entering into the enemy's territory. And now here he's receiving this as if it's coming from God, as if it's coming from Samuel, when really it's a message from Satan saying, God is too far, give up, it's over, you're a dead man. It's the same lie Satan tells us if we give him the space. Verse 21, the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice. I have put my life in your hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now, therefore, please heed also the voice of your maidservant. Let me set a piece of bread before you and eat that you may have strength when you go on your way. But he refused and said, I will not eat. So his servant together with the woman urged him, and he heeded their voice, and he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf, verse 14, in the house, and she hastened to kill it. Now it's so interesting here. If you get a chance later on, go on blueletterbible.com. Put there 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 24. On the word kill it, click on it, look at the Hebrew. The word there is not the word to butcher when you butcher to eat a meal. For example, if you go to other verses where people are killing an animal, they use a different word. The word she uses here is the word sacrifice. Remember this debate they had in the book of Acts whether or not you can eat food that was sacrificed to idols? She's not just preparing him a meal. She's offering a sacrifice for the God that came out of the ground. It's part of how they do things. It's part of the witchcraft. It's part of the seance. It's part of this worship that's taking place that's not of God. And Saul is about to partake of it. She took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. And she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they arose and went away that night. Part of the reason Daniel and his friends didn't eat meat that the king was offering is because it was offered to idols. She didn't butcher the meat. She sacrificed it. Saul came seeking God in the house of a witch, saw a vision, believed its message, participated in the worship of the occult, and then left. Do you have to wonder about what the final outcome is going to be? When he placed himself outside of God's will to the point of going through the enemy army to find this witch. My friends, we have to be careful. Oh, there was one more slide. I'll put it up later on the church website. And it's my fault. I thought about this extra slide last night and added it this morning, but it took me a little while. And it says this: you will never find the solution of your problems outside of God's will. Never. Whatever you're going through, the solution to it is with God, never outside of that. You're never going to find it by cheating. You're never going to find it by stealing. You're never going to find it by killing. You're never going to find it by going against the will of God. It will always be in the will of God. And if God says no, take the no. Don't go after the enemy trying to find happiness. Don't go outside of God's will trying to find the answers to your questions, to your broken heart, to your struggle, to your stress, to your anxiety. It's not going to be found outside of God, only in God. And if God's not talking to you, don't go to a different source. I would say humble yourself. Confess your sins, repent, and turn to God, and He will always embrace you. This message that God has become your enemy, He's going to destroy you, this wasn't from God. This was that evil spirit speaking. But Saul went looking for it. We know better. We shouldn't be exposing ourselves to the modern version of talking to a medium. Things that you clearly know it's not from God. I hope that we can take that away this morning, this idea that you will never find the solution to your problems outside of God's will. The answer to all of our longings are to be found in Jesus, in Christ alone and always. Amen.